Well, praise the Lord. How many love God's Word? How many know that there's power in the Word of God? Power to change our lives. We're doing a series. We started it last Sunday. If you weren't here with us, we looked at the first chapter of Nehemiah. Today, we're going to start in the second chapter of Nehemiah and go through verse 10. Second chapter of Nehemiah, and we're going to read through verse 10. We began noting the fact that Nehemiah's name means comforter, or a comforter of God or consolation of God. And as we looked at it last week, we recognized there's two powerful parallel truths there. That the Holy Spirit of God comes, Jesus says he is the comforter, and the comforter will come and rebuild whatever area of your life has been torn down. Amen? He will come and rebuild your marriage. He'll come and rebuild your business. He'll come and rebuild your friendships. He'll come and rebuild your life personally to be what God intends it to be. So the first point is, Lord, we welcome your Holy Spirit to come and rebuild our lives. Yeah. The second point is that God, his Holy Spirit, comes in believers and works in our lives that we will be like Nehemiah and we will want to go and see other people's lives rebuilt. We'll want to partner with God. We'll want to be an instrument in the hand of God to see other lives rebuilt. Amen? In fact, what immediately comes to mind when I think about that is Teen Challenge. Amen? People come with areas that need to be rebuilt. And there are those that come around them and encourage them and help them. And they are rebuilt by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. And then once they're accomplished and they're back where God wants them to be, then so many times they get involved in seeing others rebuilt as well. Amen? So that's what we're talking about in this great passage of Scripture. Today I want to talk to you about equipped for rebuilding. In other words, when God calls us to help see someone else rebuilt, we don't go in just our personal physical abilities and limitations. God is our resource. Amen? So let's read through this first 10 verses of chapter 2 as we start today. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, that's 3 or 4 months later, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid. And I said to the king, "May the king live forever." That's actually kind of humorous. Because he was out of line. He was totally out of line. We're going to talk about it a little later. But he comes back to his senses. "Oh, king, live forever." He's trying to gain back his protocol and the favor. Then it says, "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." He said, "I want you to send me that I can rebuild." That should be the heart of every Christian. He says, then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah recognized he had favor on his life from God to accomplish God's purpose for his life. He knew that God was orchestrating all of this. It was the hand of God upon him. And church, when we have that mindset and we want to see others rebuild, the favor of God will be upon us. Amen? And God's going to make it happen. I love that. Verse 9, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. He sent some muscle with him, didn't he? When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed. They were deeply disturbed. Why? Because they were the ruling provincial governors. They were the men with all the power. They wanted the people to continue to be under their control. They didn't want them to be able to self-govern themselves. Because they liked power. They liked controlling the people. And it says they were deeply disturbed. Listen to this. That a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. There's a picture there of the enemy. When we desire to go and to help others rebuild their lives through Jesus Christ, the enemy is disturbed. Amen? He doesn't like for spirit-filled people, godly people, to go and to say, I'm determined to go, no matter what the cost to myself, I'm going to go to see other people rebuild and become what Jesus has planned for their lives. How many would join me and say, I want to be like that? I want to make the devil mad. I want him to be discouraged. I want him to be disturbed deeply that I have a heart to see others rebuilt. I want to look as we begin this at two verses out of Jeremiah, because there's two verses that will help us to understand the idea of God's rebuilding us and then us going to see others rebuilt. It's a very famous verse. Most of you probably immediately recognize it. Jeremiah 29:11. God's speaking here. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Aren't you glad that you're on God's mind? I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, what's interesting is when God is giving this message through the prophet Jeremiah, the people of Israel at that time had faced total devastation. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. They had been carried off into captivity, and there was no hope. And God is reminding them, even when you're focused on your own pain and what you're going through, the circumstances of life, I want you to remember, I have not forgotten you. And I want to remind you, we talked about it last week. Why were they in this predicament? Why had the destruction come? because they had turned their back on God and they had welcomed foreign idols, and the nation was worshiping idols. And God had warned them through Moses years before, if you turn and begin to worship the idols, I'm going to scatter you throughout the nations. But now God in Jeremiah is reminding them of his promise. If you turn back to me, if you turn back to me, I'm right there. I'm right there. I'm with you. I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about your future. Even though you're in a bad situation, even though it's discouraging, I have a future for you. It's not an evil future. It's a future filled with the hope of God. So he's saying, turn back to me. And if you're here today, maybe this is the first time you've come to church in a long time. Maybe it's the first time you've ever stepped into the church. I'm here to tell you that message is for you today. Turn to God and he will give you a future filled with hope, a future that is filled with his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his plan for your life. And it doesn't get any better than that. At this time, it had been 150 years since this had happened. And Nehemiah is upset because they've never been able to rebuild. And Nehemiah understood God's heart towards the people. And he said, I want to be an instrument for God to do what he wants to do. The other verse in Jeremiah is in that same chapter, but a few verses before, in verse 7. Here the Lord says, it's interesting, listen to this. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. Now that would have been very difficult. You'd been taken captive. Your city had been destroyed. And all you can think about probably is, oh, woe is me. And God says, get your focus off of the circumstances you're in and begin to bring the same love that I love you with into that area, into that city. Pray for the peace of that city. Pray for that city. Now, it's interesting. You know, I hear all the time about how difficult things are down south and bad things are in some of our cities and the riots and the crime and all these things. I hear people say, you know, we had enough and we got out of that city. And I think to myself, I would have left a long time ago. I wouldn't want to raise my family in that. But listen to what God's telling them here. He's telling them to trust him. He's got their future. It's a future with a hope. And while you're in captivity, in that circumstance, in that situation, you pray for that city. Be an agent of God's grace and his love and his mercy being poured out. That's powerful. You want to know how to change a city? You begin to intercede and pray. Pray for the leadership. Pray for the city. Pray for the peace of that city. Amen? That's powerful. And that's what God was calling them to do. Next, I want us to see that God calls us to rise beyond whatever we're focused on in our circumstances and be that agent, that a future and hope for others. I want us to look at God three things here in the second chapter. First is availability. Everybody say availability. Are you available for what God wants to do in your life? Or are you saying, my life's mine, I'm going to do it my way? I think that's a song. I did it my way. When I get to heaven, I don't want to hear the Lord say, you did it your way. The second thing is not only being available, but being committed. It's having a commitment to what God calls us to do. And those two things are on Nehemiah's side. He had to make himself available. He had to be committed to seeing others rebuilt. And it reminds me of Melinda and I, over 30 years ago, when both of us were young, a lot skinnier, a lot better looking. At least I thought so. But over 30 years ago, I felt God stirring my heart to come to Alaska. And I've shared the story many times. I'm not going to go into the details. But both of us finally came in agreement. Yes, God, we believe you're calling us to Alaska. And we said, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever city, town, wherever you want us to go, we'll go. But Lord, there's an issue here. We don't have any money. We don't know anybody in Alaska. We don't have any connections, any friends. We don't have anything to be able to fulfill what we believe you're calling us to do. So the third thing I want us to see is after you're available, after you're committed, God is your resource. I said, God is your resource. You don't have to worry about the funding if God has called you and you have said, yes, Lord, I'm available. Yes, Lord, I'm committed to your plan. God will provide for whatever it is he's called you to do. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. I love that. Melinda and I said, okay, Lord, you know, someday we believe you're going to get us to Alaska. And we kind of just went around about our same routine, our same job. We had no idea. Melinda had just finished college and had a degree for teaching in human and learning development. I've shared all this. Anyway, you know the story. She was looking through the Fort Worth paper. She found an ad that asked for that specific degree. And she kind of set it aside and said, you know, it had an 800 number. I don't know where it's at. It's probably in West Texas or East Texas, and we don't feel like we're supposed to move. Anyway, a week or so later, she grabbed it and said, I'm going to call it, because she couldn't find anything. And it was Kodiak Baptist Mission in Kodiak, Alaska. And the light went off in my head. And I looked at her and I said, that's how God's going to get us to Alaska. They flew us up here. And they hired both of us to work in the girls' home, and God just provided. We didn't have to have connections. We didn't have to know the right people. We didn't have to have a huge bank account, because God is our resource. God is your resource. Whatever he's called you to do, God will provide for you to fulfill the plan that he has for your life. Aren't you thankful for that? I love that. Now look at verse 2. Let's go back to verse 2 for a second. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad? I want you to know this was a big mistake in the culture in that time for anyone to come into the presence of the king and have a pouty face. That's why he immediately goes, oh, king, live forever. He knew he had messed up. In this culture, the king had absolute power, absolute authority. He could do whatever he wanted to do on a whim. He could have had Nehemiah taken and just had his head. And so the king recognizes, it tells us something else. It tells us about Nehemiah's heart. It had been 3 or 4 months since he had heard. He was fasting and praying. It had been a long time, and it was still on his heart. It hadn't been removed from his heart. It was still so much a part of him and weighing on his life that he couldn't shake it. He didn't realize it, that he was coming into the presence of the king with a sad face. It was just overwhelming him still. That's caring. Church, that's how the Holy Spirit looks at us, longing and longing and longing to rebuild our lives. Amen. This authority and powers is hard for us to understand today, but you can remember in Cambodia, not that many years ago, under the regime of Pol Pot, they went through the nation and killed everyone who wore glasses. And that seems very bizarre to us. But to them, it was an indication that they could read. And they wanted to have control and keep control of the people. And so he rounded them all up, and everyone that wore glasses, their life was taken. But thank God Artaxerxes was not a heartless person like that. And now think about this. Artaxerxes could have said, you know, I'm the king. You can't be sad in my presence. You have the blessing of coming into my presence. You have the blessing of being in the palace. You have all these benefits. So get happy. But he didn't. Why? Because God was working on the king. When God had a plan for Nehemiah's life, and it included the king being on board. Aren't you glad that it doesn't matter how prestigious a position someone has? If you have the favor of God on your life, that's all you need. Amen. He had the favor of God. And so Artaxerxes is concerned. Says, what can I do for you? He could have had his life, but instead he cares. Says, what do you want? What do you want? I love that. And it's funny, so funny to me that he says, may the king live forever. He comes to his senses. If you're ever in that situation, that's a good thing to remember. O king, live forever. But Nehemiah recognized that something was taking place. He recognized that God had orchestrated this because he could not bring his agenda to the king. And so God orchestrates this and allows him to bring his need to the king. I love that. In fact, you remember in Esther, the story of Esther. She was the queen, and she was concerned about her life being taken because she was being asked to go to the king and share with the king what was going on with the people, the Jewish people. In fact, in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, scripture says, she's saying here, I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Nehemiah knew the same protocol. He knew he couldn't just bring his agenda. But here, he recognizes God's making an opening for him. Look at verse 3. And he said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? He took advantage. He shared what was on his heart, because God had orchestrated this and enabled him to have this opportunity. Look at verse 4. Then the king said to me, what do you request? Look at the rest of verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I like this. Now what do you think Nehemiah did? The king says, what do you request? He said, just a minute, king. Lord God, give me the right words to say. Show me what to do. No. He said, under his breath, in his heart, in his mind, he said, Lord, help me. And I love that. Because there are times that you don't have time to find that secret closet. There's times when you just need God's help, and God hears those little prayers. He hears it. You may not be able to close your eyes. You may not be able to bow your head, but your heart is in tune with Him, and you say, God, help me, and God hears it, and He answers those prayers. I love that. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And Nehemiah asked for two things. I like this. He asked for two things. He asked for documentation is one of the things he asked for. Look at verse 7. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. What's he asking for there? He's asking for authority. Authority over the powers that would try to hinder him from fulfilling God's plan and God's work. Church, if you have that heart, I'm available. Lord, I'm totally committed to what you want. God's authority is going to be with you to accomplish what God has for you. Do you believe that? He sent the army with him, several of the men that were there. And so that is talking about authority and power. God's going to give you the authority. He's going to give you the power. He's going to give you what you need to accomplish his plan and his purpose. Now look at verse 8. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He was recognizing it was God's favor on his life. But notice, he asked for provision. Amen? Recognize, we don't have the authority on our own. Our authority's in Christ. We don't have the provision to accomplish everything He wants us to. But God has the provision for us. Do you believe that? Look at verse 6. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting also beside him, how long will your journey be? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. We know from chapter 5 that time was 12 years. He wasn't just asking for a tiny little bit of time. He said, I want enough time to get it done and to get it done right. That's powerful, isn't it? I love that. I want enough time to get it done. Now remember that Nehemiah is in the palace with all the social recognition, the steady income, all the luxury of the palace, the position of the palace. Artaxerxes was the greatest world power king of that time. There was no one greater. And he was right there in the palace with him. Yet he says, all that doesn't matter. What matters is seeing others rebuilt. That's powerful. That's powerful. What matters is seeing others rebuilt, no matter what it cost him. He was going to travel 1,000 miles to the city that was totally destroyed about 150 years before. And imagine this. It's one thing to see a city that's just immediately been destroyed, but over a period of years, then grass and trees and weeds and the animals come and take it over. It even gets worse with time. And that's what he was facing. So Nehemiah is characterized by these three things. Everybody say availability and commitment. That was on Nehemiah's side. He had to do those things. But the third thing that characterizes his life is resourcing, and that was on God's side. Church, don't ever worry about resources. If you're right with God, doing what He's called you to do, God will provide the resources. Amen. I shared last week when I first came here, we were in such a difficult situation. And I'd pray, and I'd have the intercessors pray every week, Lord, bring us the funds to keep the electricity on, to keep the heat on. Lord, we need a bucket of paint. We need to do some cleanup. You know, whatever it was. And God provides the resources. When God challenged my heart for us to come together and minister in Pakistan, it was far beyond what we knew we could do on our own. It was going to cost thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that our church, as loving as they are and as giving as they are, it would be far greater than what we could do on our own. Some people came to said, I think it's a great outreach. I appreciate your passion, but I don't think there's any way our church can raise that much money. But look what the Lord has done. The last crusade we did, there were over 30,000 people there. Over 15,000 of them made a first-time commitment to Jesus. This week, I received a text from Pastor Hebrun, and it just encouraged me. He said, there was a man that was saved in the crusade. He came forward to receive a Bible, and you personally handed him a Bible. And he said, his life was totally changed, and for all these months, the last 6 months or so, he's been teaching his family about Jesus and reading the Bible to them. And he said, today that entire family came into my church, and he said, we went back and looked through the crusade pictures, and I found a picture of him, and he sent me the picture. The crusade is still having effect. And we didn't have the resources to do it, but God had the resources to do it. Whatever God calls you to do, don't concern yourself about the resources. You pray, you fast, you believe God's going to do it, because that is on His side, not yours. Amen? Nehemiah was committed. Now, this is interesting. We talked about 12 years. 12 years in Scripture is an interesting number. 12 years has to do, it's symbolic with divine government or divine rule. Think about the 12 tribes of Israel. They were separated and organized into 12 tribes to rule. Think about the New Jerusalem, and there's going to be 12 gates in the city in New Jerusalem. If you study that through Scripture, it has to do with bringing the divine rule, divine organization and government and rule. What was Nehemiah saying? I don't know that it was exactly 12 years, but I think the message there is this. I want enough time to bring the divine rule of God into that city and see them functioning under the power and the rule of the King of Kings. And so when we begin to be rebuilders, that's the attitude we want. We want enough time, we're going to stay with it and be committed to see the rule of God in that person's life. Amen? I don't know. That excited me. Y'all don't seem to be too excited. Is it too hot in here? Turn on the air. Get them excited. The king came forward with the resource when Nehemiah was available and committed. And that's the message I want you to receive today. I want the worship team to come. And I want you to always remember the Holy Spirit's passion to rebuild whatever's been broken down in your life. Listen to this, church. It's very difficult for us to have concern for others, to see others rebuilt, to be an instrument in God's hand to rebuild others when we're not rebuilt ourselves. So it starts with us saying, Holy Spirit, come. Rebuild my life. Holy Spirit, come. Rebuild my marriage. Rebuild my family. Whatever needs rebuilding, bring it to Him and welcome Him and believe that God's going to rebuild it. Let's stand. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward in the front and around the back of the auditorium. And we're going to give you just a moment. If you want to come, maybe the rebuilding is in your own life today and you need to bring something and you need to agree and pray that God will rebuild that area of your life. How many realize that God can rebuild the area of finances in your life? Sometimes we make mistakes with our finances. Most of us probably have one time or another. But did you know that God cares? And when you present your finances to Him and say, Lord, I need your help, He'll help you restructure that area of your life too. Whatever area it is. Others today may feel the Holy Spirit drawing them. I want to see a friend or a family member. I want to see their life rebuilt. And Lord, I'm presenting my life to you right now to be a rebuilder. I want you to use me to help rebuild this family or this friend. Because you have a heart. You see how the enemy's torn their lives apart. So if that's you today, step out and come and agree with one of our prayer team today. And if you don't feel led to come and to pray, then just begin to worship the Lord and thank Him for what He's done for you, for rebuilding your life and enabling you to have a heart to rebuild others. Go ahead.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.